thank you, God, that, Lord, you love us. And as Andrew reminded us, it all comes back to the cross. All of our needs were met at the cross. Thank you, Father, for loving us. Thank you, Jesus, for leaving heaven and coming to earth and dying upon Calvary's cruel cross, but then rising again to give us new life. We are so grateful to you. Father, now as we open our Bibles, we pray that you would open up our hearts and understanding, and we ask that today you would speak to us and that you would teach us great things out of your word. Father, today, Holy Spirit, we give you permission, Lord, to be the spiritual surgeon and operate on our hearts, Father. Father, we thank you for all these things, and we give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated this morning. Praise the Lord. Isn't God good? Amen, amen. Well, we're studying our way through the Word of God. We're in the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel, and if you're with us today and don't have Bibles, we have some at the front and the back of the church. You're welcome to use those, and if you don't have a Bible, you're welcome to keep those Bibles. Praise the Lord. Or even if you have a Bible, maybe it's worn out and you need a new one, you can have it. Praise the Lord. Hey, I want you to find another scripture, if you put it up there, 2 Kings chapter 3. That's just forward in your Bible a few pages. We've got 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings. We're going to look at there a little bit. And as you're finding that, and as you're opening your Bible to our text, we're in 1 Samuel chapter 7. Let me ask you this. Have you ever had a real major cooking disaster like... I'm not looking at anybody. I'm just asking a question here. You ever like, you know... Sorry, Norma. That was your buddy Kelly that said that. It wasn't even me. Man, you know... But have you ever, you know, added salt instead of sugar? Because they look the same, and you know, you're too proud to wear your glasses when you should and stuff like that, right? I'm the only one, I mean, no one's ever done that? Well, today we're going to learn the ingredients for revival, the ingredients for restoration, and the ingredients for victory as we're looking at the history of the nation of Israel. You'll recall last week, we kind of went on a tour of the Ark, right? The Ark of the Covenant, and we saw how Israel, number one, first of all, they misunderstood the Ark. They took the Ark out of the holy place, which they were not to do, and they took it into battle with them, which they were not to do. They were using God like a good luck charm, and a lot of people do that today. Instead of having a personal relationship with God, God to them is just an ornament that they wear around their neck along with every other ornament, and they misuse God. Now, we also saw that not only did the people not understand the Ark, and remember, the Ark represented the presence of God, but we saw that the Philistines, the enemy of God's people, they didn't understand God. They didn't understand the Ark, and we saw that they brought the Ark after they captured it and put it into one of their pagan temples, the Temple of Dagon. Remember, the half man, half fish, and just... People worship weird things, don't they? I mean, a fish man, the dude couldn't even run, but he could swim. They misunderstood the Ark, and they put it in this temple, and God just raised Cain with Dagon. Remember, he made the statue fell over, and they had to pick their god back up and dust him off. And then he fell over again. His head broke off. His arms broke off. I just love that. So they said, we can't be dealing with this Ark. This thing's giving us trouble. It affected their bodies with tumors. It affected their gods. It affected their land. The rats took over. It was a mess, right? So they said, we got to get this out of here. Well, then we saw they sent the Ark back in chapter 6. And the people who received the Ark, these are the children of Israel who should have known what to do with it. Well, they made a mistake. Remember, they took the top off to see what was inside the Ark. Remember that? In fact, the movie Raiders of the Lost Ark played a little part of that, and they did pretty good. I'm not sure that's how God killed them, but God killed over 50,000 of the Israelites when they took the top of the Ark off. And we talked about why that happened, because on top of the Ark was what? Not just the angels, but the mercy seat, that place where once a year the high priest would apply the blood of the atonement, right? And it was at the mercy seat that God said, that's where I will meet man. And we understood that when you remove mercy and exposed the law, it's the Ten Commandments that were in the Ark, that's when death happens, right? So they're going to straighten themselves up, and that brings us to where we are. So if you're with me, let's start reading. Our text is chapter 7, but I want to read beginning at verse verse 19 of chapter 6, and that'll just lead us right into where we are. So it says, and he struck the men of Beth Shemesh. This is the Israelites after the ark got back and after they're partying and celebrating. But here's why God struck them, because they looked into the ark of the Lord, and he struck 50,070 men of the people, and the people lamented because the Lord had struck the people with a great slaughter. And they ask in verse 20 an important question. They said, who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? And we know that because of Jesus Christ, we can. Isn't that great? And whom shall it go up? Verse 21, and they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kirjath-Jearim, saying, the Philistines have brought back the ark of the Lord. Come down now and take it up to yourselves. Now, this gets us into our text, chapter 7. And the men of Kirjath-Jearim came, and they took the ark of the Lord, and they brought into the house of Abinadab. Now, he might have been a little bit nervous. He heard what happened in the cities of the Philistines and what happened in Kirjath-Jearim, and now they're saying, here, hold this for me. You ever have someone come and say, hey, don't tell anybody, but I want, would you just put this in your stuff? Well, hold on a minute now. But they bring to Abinadab. He lived on a hill, and he consecrated his son Eleazar to keep the ark. Now, we're going to find, in verse 2 it says, and the ark remained there at Abinadab's house for a long time. We learn in 2 Samuel chapter 7, it stays there for 89 years. And we're also going to find that while it is there that 89 years, Abinadab and his family were greatly blessed. Greatly blessed. They honored and they took care of the ark, and God blessed them for it. And there's a whole other sermon that we'll get to that when we get into 2 Samuel. But check out, it says here, it was there for a long time, and it was there for 20 years. Now, we know that it was there itself 89 years, but 20 years into the 89 years, so 20 years after they brought it to Abinadab, this next event that we read about in chapter 7 takes place. So it was there 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Something happened in this 20 years that caused Israel to go from the celebration and victory down to now they're crying out and they're weeping before God. And the chapter tells us what it is. And what it is that the Philistines have regrouped. They came back and they attack Israel, and they're just causing Israel all kinds of problems. Now, friends, in the spiritual picture that we have, our enemy, of course, is Satan. But we have a lot of Philistines coming against us, don't we? And I'm not just talking about particular people. I just mean enemies that come against God, right? And we all struggle and we all fight. And we're going to learn here how we get victory. So now all the nation, they're getting beat up from the Philistines. So now they're crying out to God. And look what happens in verse 30. So Samuel, he is now the prophet. He spoke to all the house of Israel saying, now in chapter 3 here is where we get our recipe. We're given the ingredients for victory, for restoration, and for revival. So if you're taking notes, the first thing before we get into the ingredients is please notice this as I read this. Samuel, he doesn't sugarcoat the word of God to the people. He tells them what they need to hear, and sometimes it's not always all light and fluffy. Right? So he tells them what they need to hear. Now he gives them their instructions. There's three things here. First of all, he says, the first thing you need to do, people, is you've got to return to the Lord. You've got to return to the Lord. I've given this a few times over the years because it made such an impact on me. I was at a tire shop one day, and you know, it's always just a bummer messing with tire problems, right? That's just never convenient, all that. And I was talking to the guy, and they're working on the tires, and he told me that more people have tire problems and situations with their tires, not because of blowouts, but because of slow leaks that they just ignore, right? And I thought, man, there's a spiritual principle there. Sometimes we can just drift away. Now, there are people who walk away from God, right? And they can come back. But some people just get busy in life, get busy doing things that we slowly drift. That's why we need an anchor in our souls. We need the anchor of the Word of God to keep us solid, to keep us from drifting away, because the tides of the world will take us all over, right? And so Samuel says, the first thing you need to do is you need to return to the Lord. In the book of Revelation, God is speaking to the churches, and he tells the one church, you need to return to your first love. You left your first love. And I won't deal with a lukewarm church. But he says, not only return to the Lord, but look what else he says here. With all of your heart, it must be a full and a total commitment to the Lord. We must be committed to commitment, not to comfort. Are you guys comfortable in here? Some people are freezing, some are sweating. What do you guys want to do? You want to freeze? You guys, I get just as frustrated as you guys. This place gets hot fast, gets cold fast, and we can't seem to keep it. You know, we're not trying to torture you. You know, and we know you guys are tough because you sit through my preaching. So, but your commitment to the Lord's got to be commitment. Sometimes it'll require sacrifice, but you got to return to the Lord with all of your heart. God says that you must serve him exclusively, Deuteronomy 6:13. I got a great scripture, Hosea 7:8. And I asked for it in the NIV. Were you able to get? Okay. God is talking to his people, and he's talking to and about the tribe of Ephraim. And he says, Ephraim mixes with the nation. They're getting involved in pagan people's practices and stuff like that. And check it out. Ephraim is a flat loaf not turned over. You know what that says? Ephraim is a half-cooked pancake. I love pancakes. Who else was disappointed when IHOP changed their name from International House of Pancakes to International House of Burgers? I went in there and they said, what can I get you? I said, pancakes. You don't come here for burgers, you come here for pancakes, right? Well, pancakes are awesome. But you got to cook both sides. You know when you're cooking a pancake and the bubbles start coming up and you get just about ready, you start peeking under it, right? And just when it's golden brown, that's when you flip it. Well, God is saying, Ephraim is mixed with the world. They got a little bit of me, a little bit of world. They're like a pancake that isn't been turned. One side gets burnt and the other side's raw. Neither side's good. We have to exclusively serve the Lord. Does that make sense? Isn't that a great picture? If I ever throw a trivia thing on you guys, that's usually one of the questions I always ask. Where in the Bible does God talk about a half-cooked pancake? Now you guys know. That's also one of the questions to get into heaven. Peter's going to ask you that. Bless you. So he says, return to the Lord with all your heart. Don't be a half-cooked pancake. You got to be fully cooked. And here's the next thing. Put away the foreign gods. So this tells us that they had gotten themselves involved in the pagan practices again. You know, they started worshiping these other things. What is an idol? An idol, very simply, is anything or any person or any activity that you put a bigger priority over than God. We have a lot of idols. We even have American idols now, right? We have athletic idols. Now, it's not strange or weird to paint your bodies up and to wear goofy costumes and go to a football game, but heaven forbid you get up early to go to church. That's fanatical. It's okay at a sporting event, but not at a God event, right? That's an idol in your life. That's an idol in your life. And he says, you got to put that away. God's got to be the number one. God's got to be the source, right? And if you want revival, if you want victory, if you want to get the Philistines subdued, this is what you got to do. Make sense? Well, let's see what else he says here. I told you to find 2 Kings. Look at that real quick. 2 Kings chapter 3, because in our text he says, put away the foreign gods and the Asherahs from among you and prepare your hearts for the Lord. So it's going to take a little work. 2 Kings chapter 3, this is our little subtext here. This is amazing. In 2 Kings chapter 3, we meet Judah's king, Jehoshaphat. He was a good king, but he was a very weak king. He was very easily swayed by the other people. The king of Israel was a guy named Jehoram, and he was an evil king. He was a very wicked king. He comes up to Jehoshaphat because the other nations are giving him a hard time. And he says, hey, come fight the bad guys with me. And Jehoshaphat says, this is wrong. He says, hey, we're brothers, man. My horses are your horses. My weapons are your weapons. All this stuff. That was wrong. The people of God were not to intermingle with the pagan people. Even though they were Hebrews, they were following foreign gods, right? And so the nation was split. Well, they come together and they go to fight this battle. And guess what happens? God's not with them. So they run out of water. So they're trying to find water and they're about to die. 2 Kings chapter 3, let's start looking at verse 11. And Jehoshaphat said, is there no prophet of the Lord here? See, they had checked, they had read their morning horoscope. They checked their fortune cookie from Panda Express on the way. They did all this stuff that we do. And Jehoshaphat finally says, after 5 days without water, he says, is there not a prophet of God around here that we may inquire of the Lord of him? And one of the servants of the king of Israel answered and said, well, Elisha, the son of Shaphat, is here. He was a servant of Elijah. He poured water on the hands of Elijah. And Jehoshaphat said, ah, the word of the Lord is with him. Now, it's interesting. Evil King Jehoram, he didn't like Elisha because Elisha would tell him right to his face, you're sinning. You got to quit doing that, right? And so, of course, you know, who, when you're faced with the truth, who do you get mad at? Well, it's always the preacher, right? You know what the number one lunch is on Sundays? Roasted preacher. I know, I hear you guys. He says, well, the word of the Lord is with him, but the king of Israel, said in verse 11, Elisha said to the king of Israel, what have I to do with you? I love this. This is one of those in-your-face things. Elisha says, go to the prophets of your fathers and the prophets of your mother. You go to your Ashtoreths. Go to Dagon. Go to all your false gods. Read your fortune cookies and your horoscopes. Read your tea leaves. Talk to them. You want help. But the king of Israel said to him, no, for the Lord called these things together to deliver them into the hands of Moab. And Elisha said, as the Lord of hosts lives before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regarded the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. He's saying, because Jehoshaphat, who's a good king, now he shouldn't be with you, but I respect him. Because he's here, I'll pray for you. But if it wasn't for him, I wouldn't even look at you. You don't hear that coming from pulpits much, do you? Except John the Baptist. He'd call you serpents and all that stuff. Here's the verse I wanted to get to. Our text in Samuel was to prepare your heart for God. Here's how we prepare our heart. Elisha wasn't in the mood for praying. He wasn't in the mood for interceding. He wasn't in the mood for this nonsense. So here's what he says, verse 15. And friends, this is very important for you and I. Now bring to me a musician. We sometimes forget the importance of praise and worship. We sometimes forget how it can alter our spirit and our mind when we begin worshiping the Lord. He's mad. He doesn't want to talk to him. But he says, bring the musicians. And it happened when the musicians played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. I think of King Saul. When the demonic spirits would come upon him and David would come and play on his harp and worship Jehovah and the spirit would leave him, right? Friends, we sing songs and we worship God here not just because we want to hear each other's voices. Trust me, I sit in the front, I hear them all. Joking. But it not only honors God and pleases God, but it prepares us to hear from God, right? So God is now moving, and he tells him what to do. He says, here's what you're to do, and I'm just going to give you the thumbnail sketch of all this. He says, dig all the ditches you can dig out here, because tomorrow you're going to need those ditches to catch the water. And sure enough, in the next morning, he gets to praying, and God sends all this water, and it floods the place. So how do we prepare our heart to seek God? We start by worshiping the Lord. We start by seeking out people of the Lord. They sought out Elisha. Elisha sought a musician. they all together sought God. Do you see how it works? We need each other. Don't be afraid to ask for prayer. Don't be afraid or embarrassed to say, hey, I have a need. My ditches are dry and I need a flood of the Spirit. All right, let's get to digging. Right? We're not here to shame you. We're here to dig with you. Does that make sense? Praise the Lord. Okay, let's go back to our text. Let's finish this up. I better get to where I'm at. Still in verse 3, prepare your hearts for the Lord. Here's the last thing we need to do, the last ingredients before God does his thing. And that is, and if you would highlight this, serve him only. Serve the Lord only. Well, what does that mean? That means do something for God. You remember when Satan, Luke chapter 4, Satan is giving the temptations to our Lord Jesus Christ, and he gives him these temptations. One of the temptations is he takes Jesus up on this high mountain, and he shows him all the glories of the world. In an instant of time, the Bible says, I don't know how Satan does it, but Satan did this, right? He showed Jesus all the glories, and he told Jesus, he said, if you'll just bow down and worship me, I'll give you all these. That's what you're here for anyway. You're here to get it back. Let's avoid the cross. Let's avoid all this uncomfortable stuff. And you just worship me, and I'll give it to you. And what did Jesus say to him? Well, he says, you know, get behind me, Satan. He rebuked him first of all, right? But he didn't argue with Satan. When Satan said, this is mine, I'll give it to you, he didn't say, that's not yours. Look at the world. It's run by the devil. Apostle Paul calls him the God of this world. So does our Lord Jesus Christ, right? But Jesus said this to him. It is written, worship the Lord thy God only, and him only shall you serve. Well, now, wait a minute. Satan didn't say, serve me. He just said, worship me. But here's the truth, and friends, we have to understand this. What we worship, we'll end up serving. What starts manipulating our time, what we start giving our attention to, our money to, our time to, we will end up worshiping and serving that, right? Whether that's God, whether that's money, whether it's a person, whether it's a hobby. I know I'm making some of you guys mad now. What you worship, you'll end up serving. And the prophet is telling the people here, you got to serve God only. It might take a little effort. It might take a little sacrificing. But you got to serve him only. Now, look what happens. He says, then and only then, when you've done these things, when you put away the foreign gods, when you serve God, when you return to God, when you make God God again, then he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. That's the promise. Isn't that awesome? Look at verse 4. This is great. Verse 4. So the children of Israel, they did what he said. They said they did what the prophet said. They put away their bells, they put away their asterisks, and they served the Lord only. Verse 5, and Samuel said, okay, now gather all of Israel together to Mizpah, and I'll pray for you there. Now we're going to call a great prayer meeting. And so they all gathered together at Mizpah, and check this out, and they drew water and they poured it out before the Lord. What is that? Well, that is a way of taking an oath in that day. I've got a scripture for you. 2 Samuel 14:14 says this, for we will surely die and become like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Okay? This water oath means the word that I'm about to say, the commitment I'm about to make, just like when we pour water on the ground, we can't regather that water up. This commitment that I make, I can't take back. It's a done deal. They are committed to God. So they poured the water on the ground in this commitment. It's kind of similar to our baptismal. You know, the old is dead and buried, and we're coming to life anew. This was a nationwide baptismal service kind of thing. So they poured it out before the Lord, and there they fasted that day. Oh, I don't like to fast. You know what fasting means? No food. You can tell I don't like to fast, right? But they fasted that day, and there they said, look at their attitude towards sin, and we've got to be honest about sin. They said, we've sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel. That simply means he corrected them, and he guided them, and he got them back on track. Now, if you're taking notes on verse 7, you can write this note down, that spiritual commitment always draws opposition. Spiritual commitment will always draw opposition. When you decide you're going to get right with God, you're going to follow God, you're going to go to church, you're going to do all this stuff, you be prepared for all hell to break loose. Hell's not going to stand up and applaud you. Hey, good job, about time, man. You needed to be saved. Satan won't tell you that. He'll come against you. So look at what happened in verse 7. Now the Philistines heard that the children of Israel had gathered together at Mizpah, and the lords of the Philistines, they went up against Israel, and when the children of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. For 20 years they've been getting beat up by these guys, and now all of a sudden, you know, they're kind of just getting back with God and getting this whole thing together, and now the army's coming back against them, so they're getting a little nervous. Verse 8, so the children of Israel cried out to Samuel, and they're saying, don't cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a suckling lamb. Now, we learned from Leviticus that this has to be at least 8 days old, but not older than 8 weeks. So this is a little guy, takes it and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. A whole burnt offering means that the whole thing was consumed. It was a total commitment. Now, what's interesting, and we're past our dismissal time, so I'm going to go real fast here. In Deuteronomy chapter 20, God gives us the instructions for war. And it's a very interesting study. But the one thing that he does not say when we go out to war is he doesn't say, make an offering. That was to be done before. So what's the point? The point here is the people had to be brought in a right relationship with God in order for God to be able to do this, right? So even though the enemy's around, Samuel sacrificing. Friends, your enemy may be around. You continue with God. All right? Book of Romans tells us to present our whole bodies as a living sacrifice. A lot of people feel a little pressure from the enemies, and they give up on God. They quit going to church. They quit reading their Bible. They quit praying. That's when you need to hit it hard and heavy, right? So they're doing all this stuff, and Samuel called out to the Lord. This is the last line of verse 9, and the Lord answered. Now, as Samuel was offering the burnt offering, this was going on. Now, this is important. Okay? The enemy's out there making their noise. The enemy's out there rattling their sabers. The enemy's out there wanting to attack, but their concentration is on the Lord and making this offering. And while they're doing it, look what God does in verse 10. The Philistines drew near to battle against Israel, but the Lord thundered with a loud thunder. The original says a great voice. And he thundered upon the Philistines that day and so confused them that they were overcome before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and drove them back as far as Beth-Kar. Check this out. Is this not a great story? They're offering the sacrifice. They're worshiping God. They're getting their life right on track with God. And here's the enemy right at the door. And God says, I'll take care of it. And the people accomplished in that day, offering to God, sacrificing to God, worshiping to God, they accomplished that day with prayer than all that Samson could do with all of his physical strength. Samson couldn't restrain the Philistines. Oh, he gave him some problems. But the people, through prayer, through offering, through seeking God, squashed the Philistines. So what are you trying to get here, Clay? Here's what I'm trying to get. Many of us are trying to battle those foes in our own strength. And God helps us sometimes, like Samson. We can't quite get victory, right? But when the people focused on God, they put away the idols. They quit messing around with stuff they weren't to be messing around. And they started sacrificing to God again and offering to God again. And they dedicated themselves to God again with this water ceremony. God accomplished what they couldn't. Does that make sense? Isn't that awesome? Hey, we're about done here, but let's finish. Let's finish. This is really, really good. Verse 12. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shin and called its name Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." Now in chapter 4, we met this rock before. In chapter 4, they addressed it as Ebenezer, but its name wasn't Ebenezer in chapter 4. That happened like 30 years before this. And remember, it was at that point that the ark was captured and they took the ark away. Remember that? Well, here at the same spot, we now have victory. Here's the point. Our place of greatest defeat can become our place of greatest victory. Little over 20 years before that, they were defeated by the Philistines, and the Philistines took their ark. Now here they are in victory at the same spot. Right? Friends, failure doesn't have to be fatal. Your defeat is never terminal if you're a child of God. Okay? Everyone's got an Ebenezer. Yours might be the defeat, but there's a victory one waiting for you. We take communion as a memorial device. That's what Ebenezer became. Check it out. Verse 13, so the Philistines were subdued, and they did not come any more into the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistine all the days of Samuel. And when the cities of the Philistines, then the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel from Ekron to Gath. Now, those are two of the five major cities of the Philistines that we just read about. They took them from Israel. Now Israel's got them back. Our God restores the years that the locusts have eaten. Our God's the only God who can give beauty from ashes. We got a great God we serve, right? They get it back. God restores. They recover. And it says, and Israel recovered all the territory from the hands of the Philistines, and there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. So Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life, and he went from year to year on a circuit to Bethel, Gilead, Mizpah. He judged all Israel, so he traveled around doing his thing, his preacher thing. Verse 17, but he always returned to Ramah, for that's where his home was there. And from there he judged Israel, and there he built an altar from the Lord. Worship team, you can go ahead and make your way back up here. Here's how we're going to kind of close this down. I'm going to make it fast because I want to respect your time. But here we saw how to go from defeat to victory. How we can go from the loss at an Ebenezer to victory at an Ebenezer. And I think we all can make a personal application in our life some way of that, right? I think we all can need it. Here's the last point. Notice what Samuel did. He said the land had peace as long as Samuel was there. What was Samuel doing? Samuel built an altar at his house. Friends, some of us need to build an altar at our houses. Some of us need to build an altar in the home of our heart. Some of us need to think back on these ingredients that Samuel gave us. Maybe we need to return to the Lord. Maybe we haven't drifted away from the Lord, but we're not following Him with our whole heart. It'd be very easy to talk us out of church. It'd be very easy to talk us out of reading our Bible. It might be very easy to talk us out of some sacrifice, right? Maybe we need to return there. Maybe we have an idol that God has been dealing with us, and we're not willing to put it away. And when God says put it away, it doesn't mean just put it in the closet and then bring it out next October. October 31st. He means to destroy it, get rid of it, not bring it back. Right? Maybe you need to build an altar for yourself. Does any of this make sense? All right, let's stand. Let's pray. We're going to continue this fascinating story of the history of Israel next week. Quick reminder before we pray here is that there'll be no Wednesday night Bible study as we recognize our Independence Day. What we do now, if you're visiting with us, if this might be your first time, might be a little different church service than you're used to. That's okay. We're a little bit different people anyway. But we just worship God and we study the Word of God the way He gave it, and that's in its completion, in its totality. We take it all. And then we invite the Holy Spirit to to personally speak to our lives and to make application of the Word to us. After our time of study, what we do right now is the worship team is going to play a song for us, and we're going to open the altars for prayer. Kelly's going to join me up here. The fellows are going to join me up here. And we just invite you that if you need prayer, you know, maybe you need to return to the Lord. Maybe you've never made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. And something, even in spite of what I've said today, God spoke to your heart and you felt Him saying, you need that. Whatever it is, God wants to meet you today. And He does it here at this altar. So we're going to give a few moments to do that. And while we're doing that, we invite you to be in prayer. We invite you to be in worship as the worship team worships. We're running a little bit late, so if you have to leave, we respect that and we dismiss you, but just please be in mind that the Holy Spirit is ministering up here, so please be mindful of that. I'm going to pray now, and as soon as I say amen, we're going to worship, and the altars will be open, okay? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you that you have destined us to be victorious. Your plan has never been for us to be held under and oppressed by the Philistines of our day. But you've called us to be victorious. And Lord, as we've seen, as we've studied Israel, their problems were brought on by themselves. So Lord, would you help each and every one of us examine ourselves to make sure maybe we're not opening up a door that you never intended to be open? Would you help us, Lord, to deal with those things in our life that you have been dealing with us about? Father, we trust you and we thank you for all your goodness. And I just want to pray, Lord, and I just want to speak a blessing on every person and every family that's represented here. And Holy Spirit, we give you total permission to do your will and to do your work in our hearts and lives today. Father, would you restore families? Father, today would you restore health? Father, today would you restore relationships? Father, today would you restore finances? Lord, today would you move to break chains that might be oppressing? Lord, today would you tear down walls that might be holding us back from serving you, might be holding us back from approaching someone with forgiveness? Lord, would you break the wall of pride? Lord, would you grant forgiveness? Father, would you help us, Lord God, to trust you and to take the step of faith? Father, would you help us to continue with that sacrifice, even when we hear the enemy rumbling around us, Lord? May we trust you to not give up. Father, help us to put away those idols that we have built and we've brought into our own lives. And Father, today I want to just thank you. This week, as we as a nation celebrate our independence, Lord, we want to pray for our nation. It is close. It's under pressure, Lord. Would you rise up your children, Lord, to be great lights and great anchors? And we pray for our nation. We pray for our elected officials. Lord, would you bring a revival to our land? Father, would you bring a revival to our church? Father, would you bring a revival to our hearts and to our homes? Thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. Amen. Let's worship God. And again, the altars will be open. If you need prayer, we invite you to come down. And after we're done here, we will dismiss in a congregational prayer. But if you do need to leave, I know it's getting late for us. Feel free to do that, but just kind of be careful. Don't slam the doors and stuff like that. Okay? Let's worship.
You give life. You are life.